Well, I'm going to go out on a limb and say something so radical, it may come as a great shock to you, so I'm really, really glad all of you are sitting down right now. You ready for this? Our culture today is not the same as it was in the biblical times. Stunned, aren't you? So scandalous. Now, I state the obvious because there are so many ways to treat the Bible. Most of you have a copy in your pocket, in your phone, in your hand. The Bible. An atheist might say it's a collection of fairy tales. That would be their view of it. By the way, just parenthetically, this popped up on my computer screen this week. I don't know if some of you saw this. This is Yahoo News, the great spiritual Christian publication, Yahoo. Newly discovered tablets reveal lives of Jews in ancient Babylon. And what I want you to see here, see if I can do this. It says, this discovery is a remarkable confirmation of the historical reliability of the biblical text. Huh? Okay, just thought you might like that. I liked that. I thought that was really cool. Now I need to, there we go. Some mainline or liberal Christians might say the Bible's a good book with some truth and some wisdom. Like, there's some good things in there, but you can't really rely on it too much. Adherence to liberation theology interprets Scripture through the plight of the poor. And they look at the Bible, and I've done some study on this recently. It's pretty fascinating. The Bible's just sort of a tool, like a lens, to deal with liberation, oppression, suffering, and freedom. And every verse that deals with that, they like, and everything else is just kind of scraps they really don't care so much about, because as the oppressed, they want freedom, and they use the Bible as sort of a manifesto to help guide them out of that. The Christian Missionary Alliance statement on Scripture says that the Old and New Testaments, inerrant as originally given, were verbally inspired by God and are a complete revelation of His will for the salvation of men. They constitute the divine and only rule of Christian faith and practice. You're like, what is that? That's a lot. What it means is the Bible's our authority. We like it. We study it. We base everything on it. Simply put, it's the only rule of faith and practice for us. But how do we read and understand the Bible? In the past, I've introduced three steps. I just want to review them with you again because they're so, so, so important. This is a process called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics. Fancy word. Say that with me. Hermeneutics. It sounds kind of gender-based. I don't know, her and him. Hermeneutics. You'll remember it this way, see? First of all, to read the text and figure out what did it originally mean? Because our culture today is different than the culture in biblical times. So what did it originally mean? This is so, so, so important. Not easy, by the way, but so important. The second step, then, is what does it mean for us today? And then the third step, where people often jump real quick, I tend to jump too quick, is application. Now, if we forget the first two steps and just read a verse and apply it, things can get really squirrely really, really quickly. See, God doesn't change, but culture changes. And by the way, Jesus changed many things by his birth, life, death, and resurrection. It doesn't mean we negate the Old Testament. We don't throw it out. We don't say it's no good because all we have is the New Testament. That's all we need. No, it's all part of the same story. But the story shifts. There are some things that change when Jesus comes on the scene. Last week, Jonathan mentioned the differences between families during biblical times and during families today. Joseph Hellerman notes three central social values of the ancient Mediterranean world. In the New Testament, number one, in the New Testament world, the group took priority over the individual. It was all about the group. Every decision that was made was about the group. Everything. Does that seem a little different than our culture today? In fact, the Bible never mentions a personal savior. Have you heard this expression, right? Personal savior. Back then, community was everything. And in many cultures today, it still is. That decisions are not made without consulting other people, without consulting the family or leaders or some sort of extended network. Hellerman writes that faced with decisions that people were never meant to make in isolation, we self-destruct emotionally and relationally. We never grow up. And we turn to therapy or medication to prop us up against the world that is just too much for us to handle on our own. He adds, the great majority of people on this planet never needed therapy until society began to dump the responsibility for making life's major decisions squarely upon the lonely shoulders of the individual. Now, I don't want to comment too much on that. I think it's pretty controversial. I think it's loaded. And the point isn't to say that meds are bad or therapy's bad, but his point is that we are so individualistic that we try to do life on our own, and we were never meant to do life on our own. In fact, God said it's not good for man to be alone. We were never, never meant to be alone. So in the New Testament, group always took priority over the individual. Second thing is, in the New Testament world, a person's most important group was his family. It was his family, quite honestly. It was just the family. Most of us would agree today, except it was so many broken and fragmented families, as well as families that live thousands of miles apart from one another. It's not uncommon for one's closest relationships to come from church or from work or from the neighborhood or school or, sadly, even Facebook. And thirdly, he says, in the New Testament world, the closest family bond was between siblings. Now, this is the one that just kind of blew my mind. Did this surprise you at all? In my family, in my life, the most important person in my life is my wife. She's got bronchitis. I wish she were here. Well, I mean, I guess I wish she didn't have bronchitis so she could be here. Let's put it that way. But the closest family tie was not the contractual relationship between husband and wife. It was the blood relationship between siblings. Brother and sister were the most important relationship. And this is key, friends, because when we talk about a family, and especially around here, and sometimes, I don't hear this a lot, this language at SIO, but in some churches, everything's brother and sister, you know. Hey, Brother Jonathan, how are you doing? Hey, Sister Marlene, how are you doing this morning? Hey, you know, Brother Larry. And maybe you've been in churches where they talk like that. And we kind of go, oh, that's cute. You know, it's kind of like, hey, buddy. Hey, buddy Judy, how are you doing? Hey, buddy Brad, good to see you, buddy. But the New Testament words, the meaning of those words, brother and sister, were so deep that we really don't even have terminology that can fully express it. The closest thing would be the bond of a husband and wife that are deeply committed to one another. Notice I didn't just say a husband and wife, because y'all know some, the husband and wife, it's like, eh. But a deeply committed husband and wife. That the role of brother and sister, there were no words that were more meaningful and impactful in the culture. When we speak of family, it's more than a cute way of talking about one another. It was the primary language in the early church to describe the deep commitment to others related by blood, by Jesus' blood. In Love in Hard Places, D.A. Carson suggests that ideally the church is not comprised of natural friends, but natural enemies. Listen to this. What binds us together, and I think this is true of SIO, so think about SIO. What binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything of the sort. Christians come together not because they form a natural collocation, but because they have been saved by Jesus Christ and owe him a common allegiance. In the light of this common allegiance, in light of the fact that they have all been loved by Jesus himself, they commit themselves to doing what he says, and he commands them to love one another. In this light, they are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. That was pretty interesting. This is family. That family focuses on dad. It focuses on one common thing instead of what we have differences with one another. So we're past the midway point of our family rules series, and in case you missed the rules, we're going to go over them. How many of you remember the first rule? Okay, there's going to be a quiz next week. Know thyself, okay? And then we said to be real, to keep it real. And then we talked about welcoming strangers, and last week Jonathan did a great job talking about resolving conflict, and particularly looking at Matthew 18, if you have an issue, go to the person, don't go around them, don't gossip, don't go to Facebook, go to the person, resolve it, get it straightened out. And today we come to one of the most challenging of all, I think, for our Sile family, which is serve together. And we're going to just talk a little bit about it. It doesn't really need a whole lot of explanation. I think you all understand the word serve. You understand the word together. You put them together. Yep, serve together. Conjunction, junction, what's your... Let's pray. God, in our remaining moments, we just want to pour over your word. And we just want to express how great you are, how wonderful you are. And I would just ask in this moment, Holy Spirit, would you just speak? Speak through me, speak through your word. We want to leave changed men and women and children today, having encountered the living God. We don't want this to be just a ritual or just another thing we put on our calendar, but that this would be a life-transforming experience with you that we could then take from this place to where the real action begins the rest of this week. Guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so serve together. This is kind of the rule of the week. Serve together. It's in our mission statement if you haven't memorized it yet. We exist to fulfill the Great Commission, Great Commandment, by serving our community, sharing our story, and sending disciples out so that God is glorified. It's all about God's glory, but right in the middle there is serving our communities. And there's two great challenges. The first one is serving, right? It's serving. Is this a challenge for anyone? All right, well, maybe you've got this down, but it's a challenge for me. So let me just speak about myself for a moment. I don't always have a servant's heart. In fact, the word servant is not really, it's not popular in our culture. Have you noticed this? I mean, do people go around saying, hey, I'm a servant, or I'd like to serve you? It seems like the only people that want to serve me are people that want to tip at the end, you know? Like the waiter wants to serve me because that's his job, and then he wants a really big tip, or I go to the hotel and the guys are there like, mm. I remember years ago, Heather and I, we were in Mexico and we had dinner at this restaurant, and these two musicians came up to us and they played a song. There were four of us there. I think there were only four in the restaurant with our best friends. And they came up and they played a song. And it was Mexico, and it's kind of this Mexican song, and it was really cool. Did I share this story before? Well, we were just, bravo, so nice, so nice. And again, we're the only ones in the whole restaurant. So they had nowhere else to go after they played the song. So they said, would you like another song? And we thought, yeah, sure. I mean, it was kind of a casual restaurant. It wasn't terribly fancy or anything. Sure, do another song. And so they do the second song. And then they're like looking at us, giving us this really strange look. And we're like, thank you. Do you need more applause? Thank you for... And they just kind of kept leaning over and this really awkward moment. And we're like... And the guy says, in kind of broken English, he says, the first song was free. The second song was $5. I'm like, $5? Like, that's good money per hour. And I had no cash with me, and Chris, I mean, we're all kind of, and we're like, thank you. And the guy says, cows don't pay. I'm like, are you calling me? Like, what, now we're insulting me? Like, what is this all about? And finally, Chris got up, and he's like, okay. And he got some change from the front desk. He's like, here's $5. Like, just leave us alone. Because at some point, this guy was like stalking us. It's like, ugh. So these two guys were very happy to serve us so long as we paid them, right? Well, that's not really serving. That's working. That's working for a wage. Serving's a whole nother deal. And I got to be honest, there are times I don't like to serve people. I like it when people serve me, but I don't like to serve people. I mean, who wants to be a servant? Evidently, Paul. Paul calls himself a servant. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Like, that's his That's how he refers to himself. Not Paul the scholar, Paul the leader, Paul the great Jewish Pharisee, not Paul the rock star. No, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. And evidently, Jesus really liked this title too. In fact, Paul says this about Jesus. It says, who in being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Jesus chose to be a servant, which means if I follow Jesus, I need to be a servant. That's what you do when you follow someone. You do what they do. Right? You do what they do. I mean, if I'm in the marching band and I'm the drum major and you follow the marching band and I march, you're going to get behind me and march. I mean, if you're in the marching band following the drum major, you don't dance, right? You don't lay down and take a nap. I mean, you march because that's who you are following. And if we follow Jesus, if we are following Jesus, and that's a verb, that's action, then we must become servants. And I humbly confess, I've got a long, long ways to go in this. But that's what it means. The next verse is even more ludicrous, by the way. It says, in being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is who we serve. This is who we follow. It's Jesus who surrendered and served and gave everything. We could spend hours and hours reading verses about serving in the Bible. And most of us know we're supposed to serve. By the way, we have some fantastic servants around here in our family. Some absolutely fantastic servants. I mean, some of you just inspire me when I see what you do. I mean, truly. Seeing people cleaning up and setting up for potlucks, which we have today, by the way. Seeing people that spend time with young children and teaching. Some of you do great jobs ministering to those that are sick and hurting and praying for others. Some of you I see just using your gifts of leadership to serve and your wisdom of insight and counseling to help other people and using musical gifts and technical gifts. And I'm just... It is so wonderful to be a part of a family that really gets the servant thing down. And I have to say, it's been inspiring to me. It's been challenging to me. But there's another part to this whole serving together thing, and it's this word together. And it's no secret to any of us that, well, most of us don't live very close to one another. And we've got this geographic challenge. Geography makes being a family on mission together very difficult. It's been said that vulnerability requires proximity. And while we come together on Sunday morning, most of us never see each other during the week. And it's hard to serve together. If we don't even see each other, I mean, how can we serve together? A few years ago, I saw a video about a church in Tacoma, Washington, and it seized my imagination of a church doing life together as a family on mission. And I'm going to put a link to it on the PastorKirk.com. But as I watched this video, I just saw these people, and they tell this story about how they do life together. And one particular story that captivated my imagination, the woman says, yeah, there's this lady in our apartment building, and she was really lonely, and we went and we hung out with her and just kind of loved her, and we threw a birthday party for her, and she couldn't believe that these strangers would care for her so much. And over time, she began to just experience the love of Christ that we were trying to offer to her as we served her, and she fell in love with Jesus, and her life was transformed, and it just, you know, it showed all these different images of people studying the Bible together and having parties together, and I thought, that's what I want. Like, that's what I long for us to experience. And then I realized they're in Tacoma, Washington, and they all live in a very small radius. Some of them are in the same building with one another, and it's a natural thing for them because that's just what they do. And so we're going to move to Tacoma, Washington, the church. We're all just going to... Now, but this is a challenge. And it's a challenge that we've talked about as elders. And I just want to kind of lay it out there for all of you as well to say, I would love some ideas. I would love some creative things about how we can serve together. Because it's not just enough to serve. We're really called to serve together. And when we serve together, so many things happen as a result. You know, I have this belief that nobody serves alone, that we should always be serving together. Leaders should always have apprentices, that we should be encouraging one another and doing stuff together. Our life groups were designed for that very purpose, that we didn't want to merely change the name from Sunday school to life group a year ago with the flip, but that life groups would really experience opportunities to serve and to be a blessing to others. One of the greatest moments I've had in 4 years here was standing in front of bushes with many in my life group, just asking strangers for money for Hope Clinic and donations of food and explaining to people what Hope Clinic was all about. And we had a great, great time together. It was so much fun. It was a blessing to so many people. And I thought, this is the church. It's like the church in action, that we're serving together. I know, Jonathan, your life group has done some really cool things at Esterbrook School and impacting children that really need help. They need direction. They need relationships. And we could tell story after story of times where we have come together. A couple years ago, we were singing in Jackson at a nursing home, if that's the proper term. Is that the proper term? A home for the more mature. And it was such a beautiful thing just to not only to serve the people, but to serve together, to lock arm in arm with many of you and do it together. And I just long for us as a family to find ways, find creative ways to serve together. In fact, if the ushers are available on the back table, and I don't want them to stay in the back table, so if maybe a couple people could distribute. Are ushers here? Larry, Tom, can you guys? There's two pieces of paper there. There's an orange piece and a white piece. And if we can just distribute those, these are just some ideas of some things that maybe we can do together. And when we say serve together, it doesn't have to mean every single one of us, though we did in Dexter a couple years ago after that tornado. Wow, that was one of the greatest moments of my entire time of being a part of this family. But maybe it's just a few of you. Certainly your life groups for sure, but maybe some other people that live near you. Maybe just call up some friends. Hey, do you want to volunteer at this agency? Or hey, do you want to come together and work with me on this project? Or hey, Hope Clinic's doing something. I'd like to maybe do it together. But the family needs to serve together. And it's so amazing that when we actually do things together, we serve and bless others, but we get blessed in the process. We really do get blessed in the process. In fact, those of you that are going to go on the Dominican Republic trip, let me just make this really clear. I need your undivided attention on this as the papers are being passed around, which is really distracting. no, keep doing it. It's my idea. We are going there to serve and to bless other people, but we will be blessed and be served far more than they will be. Guaranteed. That's not why we go. We don't go to be blessed. But when we go, we will be blessed. Because when we serve and when we serve together, it's just a joy. It's just a joyful experience. And I heard this recently. This was a statement. Maybe you've heard this. It's not what you do, it's who you do it with. It's not what you do, but who you do it with. This was illustrated to me years ago when I was a kid. And if you've heard this story, you're going to hear it again. The one task that I most despised as a kid was, well, you know this about me. The one summer task that I hated more than any other task. Pulling weeds. You're a good listener. Yeah. Pulling. Hated pulling weeds. Despised pulling weeds. It seemed like, this wasn't true, but it seemed like every day we had to pull weeds. Every day we had to like fill about a truckload of weeds. Every day the weather was 95 degrees and hot and sticky and muggy, and every day all my friends were in the pool. Now, obviously, that wasn't true, but it seemed like. So every time, Mom, we got to go pull weeds, and we'd be like, oh, I hate pulling. My sister hated it as much as I did, and we would just moan and whine, and it was just awful. So one day, my sister comes home, and she's done visiting. She's at a friend's house, and she comes home, and she's like, hey, oh, it's so much fun at Jan's house. I'm like, really? What'd you do? Pulled weeds? I was like, what? Yeah, we pulled weeds at her house. It was really fun. Like, who are you and what planet did you come from? Like, you are my sister. We need to stay together on this. Weeds is a terrible thing. We're supposed to moan and whine and complain. And she's like, oh, but yeah, it's no fun with you, Kirk. But it was really fun at my friend's house. Like, it was fun to do it with Jan. And I realized that day as a young child that it really isn't what you do, it's who you do it with. And if we serve together, if we're with people that we love, I hope you love your family, that when we serve together, we can really have a lot of fun, even doing really mundane tasks, even things that are kind of uncomfortable, even standing in front of bushes when it starts to rain. Or a week from this Saturday, you're all invited, by the way, a week from this Saturday, we are going next door to the township for a recycle day. And from 8 a.m. to noon, we're just going to be volunteers for the township to help people as they pull up their cars and, you know, we unload their cans and newspapers and whatever. 8 o'clock. A week from Saturday. Over there. What's that? Bring gloves. Well, no joke. I'm not kidding you about this. The contact at the township, we've been interacting about this. And he said, oh, we'd love to have your group come. And he said, would you please ask the big guy upstairs for good weather? That's what he said. Would you ask the big guy upstairs for good weather? So I'm praying for really good weather. You know, like 60 and sunny would be really good. I know, mid-February. What am I thinking? Miracles do it. You know, I mean, God's a great God. But I'm really excited just to do some recycle stuff and serve, you know, help the planet and get to know other people and serve our community and do it together. And there are just so many opportunities, friends, brothers and sisters, for us to serve together, for us to serve God together in the process, and realizing, well, it's kind of cliche, you know. But together, everyone achieves more, right? That's the definition of team. That together, that when we do stuff together, and we don't have time to get into it today. Most of you are familiar with this passage, but Paul in 1 Corinthians, he talks about how we're all different parts of the body, and like when we need each other, and we're not all the hand, and we're not all the eye, and we're not all the nose and the ears, and if the nose tries to do what the hand's supposed to do, if the knees does what the elbow's supposed to do, like you have a lot of problems with that. That we're all different, and when we serve together, we actually get to learn about each other, and we get to learn skills and different things, and that we're all functioning unique parts of the body. There's so much that can happen when we come together and serve, beyond just as individuals. And by all means, please, continue to do all that individual serving stuff that so many of you do so beautifully. But I have a challenge for you. Take someone along with you. Invite some friends to serve with you, to do that volunteer stuff with you. There's a lot of great stuff going on. And I just want us to continue to do that as a family. So, in conclusion, serve together. That's what this is all about. May we be a church, may we be a family that's known for being servants. And not just individual servants, but corporate, together servants that love and serve the community and the world around us. As the music team comes up, let's pray. God, thank you so much for being the ultimate example of a servant. May we follow you into that servant nature, into servant activity.